Today we conclude our sermon series from 1 Thessalonians. Just a really quick run through the book. It's a very short letter and quite possibly the earliest of Paul's letters, written months after he had been kicked out of the city of Thessalonica. And so there's a lot going on in his life and in the life of the church there in Thessalonica, a lot of turmoil and maybe some persecution, maybe even some deaths in Thessalonica, some Christians who were killed perhaps because of their faith, their conversion to Christianity from whatever their previous religion had been. It seems they were persecuted by both the Gentiles, the pagans, and the Jews in that city. So just a real situation where there's just a boiling point in the church, in the culture, in that setting. Paul has moved on. He's probably writing it from Corinth, so he's already moved on from Thessalonica. He's moved to a couple of other cities in fairly short order before settling into to write this letter. So that's our context. But I want to get us going today with the reminder of our theme for the year. And I haven't done a lot of speaking on this. We've sort of had different series and Easter in the middle there. But the theme is seeking. What are you seeking? And one of the verses, one of the answers, in fact, for those of you that picked up your little coin at Vision Sunday or in the weeks after, it has a verse on it. I'm not going to go ask you what it is, although I'm sure you all have that coin in a prominent place and you're memorizing that verse. But just as a reminder, for those who weren't here at the time, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 says this: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what are you seeking? What are you seeking? Because where your treasure is, the thing that you're seeking determines where your heart will be also. And I find that really interesting, because so often we want to think that if I get my heart right, then I'll get to the right place. I'll get to the right place. But this verse sort of spins that around on us. It says, no, where do you want to get? Where do you want to get? What's important? What are the things in your life that are important? Because if that's going to determine where your heart is, how your heart is. Because it's easy to say something with our lips, isn't it? We do that every Sunday, right? Oh, we come to church and God is number one in my life. And then we go to work and we have a performance review on Monday. And we set some goals in that performance review for the coming year, or the coming 6 months, or the coming project. And we get really busy on whatever that is. And we have these interim goals, and we have these long-term goals, and we start working towards them. And depending what sort of industry you're in, you have a particular sales target to hit. You've got a certain number of billables to hit. You have a certain thing to produce, and all of a sudden what we find ourselves working towards and thinking about in our, you know, when we get home at night, is how can I hit that target? How can I do that? What's going to be successful? You know, how am I going to accomplish that goal? And then we've thought about it all week, and then we come back to church on Sunday and say, yeah, God's my number one. And we know that's the right thing to say. We know that's the right thing. And it's what we want to be true in many cases. But if we're able to step back and we look at our lives and we say, well, where my treasure is, that's where my heart is. And so it's a reality check for us, because we want Sunday to determine our heart. We want the feelings, the singing, the friendships, the relationships, the context, the commitment we have to the church and the people and the mission of God and the excitement we get about what's going on here. We want to say that that is my true self. And Jesus says, no, where your treasure is, where your important things are, where the things are that you pursue, that you chase, that you work towards in life, that is where your heart is also. And he continues on. This is all from the Sermon on the Mount. And so in just a few verses later, down in verse 33 of Matthew 6, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He says, and these things will be given to you. Fill in the blank with these things. What do you worry after? The food, your income, your good looks. You know, I mean, okay, there's some limitations to this promise, but seek first the kingdom of God. And again, we know it, right? This isn't a news flash for anyone. And the struggle for us is to say, what does this look like in my life? How do I make this happen? What does it look like for me with my family, with my friends, with my job, with my hobbies, with my health, with my limitations, with my gifts and abilities? What does it look like for me, not for anyone else, but for me, to seek first the kingdom of God? And do I really believe? And I think this is just a tremendous starting point for this thought process, because can I believe that if I seek first the kingdom of God, those other things that I'm thinking about will be given to me? Right? Because we know the right answer. Jesus is first. But on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, the things I pursue outside of Sunday, do I really on Sunday believe that they will be given to me if I put Jesus first? Because it's so easy, isn't it, to find ways to put those other things first. And it's true that we have to work, and can imagine going to your job and just sitting at your desk and saying, "Mainly sales calls." And it's like, "No, I'm praying, and I think that phone's going to ring." And it's like, you do realize we make cold calls here, right? "No, I'm praying that phone's going to ring." That doesn't work. The way God has set up the world is that we continue to work. And we need those work goals. We need those intermediate goals, short-term goals, long-term goals. We need a purpose in our job, and we need a career path to be able to be motivated to keep moving in those directions. We need a reason to do these things. And so we need all of that. We need to work and invest our energy and our time and to be good employees. But can we do that and put God first? And if we put God first, will those other things be added to me? A little bit later, Jesus again in the sermon comes back and says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And again, it's a test of our faith. Like, yes, my treasure is in heaven, we tell ourselves. But do we involve God in our pursuit of earthly treasure? Because there's nothing wrong with pursuing earthly treasure. It's just as long as that's second. Because that's what our job is, isn't it? You're like, you don't work for free. We don't like to think, oh, I work for a paycheck. Well, that's treasure. Right? I mean, it's an automatic bank transfer. It's very unspectacular if you've read any pirate novels as a kid. But it's treasure in terms of what Jesus is saying. And so, do we involve God in our work? Do we involve God in our family goals? Do we involve God in our friend goals, health goals? Some of those are easier than others, I think. But Jesus says, the one who asks will be given. The one who seeks will find. For the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So what are you seeking? What are you seeking? What are the things that you're asking for? That's a fair way of answering that question, isn't it? What are the things that you are currently asking God for? And if your answer is nothing, then it's go back to Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Like, start there. And then work your way down. What are you asking God for? So there are so many ways to answer this question. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? I've written a few down here. I think there are things we can seek in general. Okay, peace. You want peace in your life? You want happiness in your life? How about love or security? And maybe it's just for your life. Maybe it's for the world in general. This year we have experienced as a nation so many school shootings, haven't we? I mean, is one of the things that you're seeking peace? Like, just in the world? Love and kindness? Is letting people know about that? I've personally known, just this week, there was a shooting in Indiana. One of Julie's best friends from college had a child on the same floor in the same wing as that shooting in that school. There was a shooting in Kentucky just a couple of months ago, and the person that did the shooting was in the band of that school, and I know a girl that's in the band of that school, and he went and checked on them to make sure they weren't in the cafeteria. She saw him just moments before he then went to the cafeteria or the public space and opened fire. And so it's like, with all of that going on and lives are being impacted, and you say, well, there's turmoil in the lives of those who are doing these, carrying out these terrible acts, but now there's all sorts of turmoil in the lives of the survivors, the lives of those who were directly wounded. So what are you seeking? We want God's kingdom to come, don't we? Because it's just a terrible place to be. I just want to pause. This is really a me thing, maybe, that's playing in my mind this week, but I know others are touched. And I just want to pray for our nation, you know, and for all this going on. And then we'll pick up in just a moment. Father, I thank you that we can talk to you. And you know what's going on around this nation. You know the causes, the hurts, the minds of people that choose to act violently towards those around them. Lord, we know that violence is something that offends you, that upsets you, that hurts you, and we don't have a simple cure for it. And so often we look for simple answers, and we don't have those. But Lord, I pray that you will be at work through your church, through your people, through everything that you have at your resources to bring your peace to our children, to our teenagers, to our young adults, that those that seem to be caught up in this wave of violence at the moment. Lord, I pray that churches and Christians around the country be more involved, more active in the lives of those who are disenfranchised from on the edges of society. those who are hurting, that we be able to play a role in making a difference. But Father, I pray also for those who have been impacted, perhaps directly through bullets, perhaps indirectly just by being in the same location or knowing the people involved. Lord, we pray for your peace, for your strength, for your presence and kindness, and just that you provide the support that these people, children need at this time. Father, we just trust our future to you because we don't have answers and we trust that you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. What are you seeking personally? What are your personal goals? Career goals, financial goals, educational goals, home to-do list. That's a way of answering this question. What are you seeking? What are you seeking spiritually? Do you have spiritual goals? And I think this is one of the hardest ones, because how do we, you know, if I was to ask you what jobs need to be done around your house, I could ask everyone, I'm not going to do this, don't worry, but as you were going out today, if I said, tell me three things that need done around your house, it'd be, well, there's that faucet in the bathroom upstairs that's dripped for the last 6 months, there's something outside, there's something in the garden, there's something in the car. Like, I mean, we can come up, you don't have to be a critical thinker to come up with a list of things around the house that need to be done, right? But spiritual goals. We're not so good at that. And we're not so good at holding each other accountable to it or wanting to be held accountable to it. You see, if I asked you what needs to be done and you gave me three things and I came back to you and I said, hey, you had a long weekend. Did you get any of those three things done? You'd say, oh, no, I just cooked hamburgers all day. We had a great time. No big deal. But if I came back to you and asked you for three spiritual goals and I said, hey, how'd you do with that this week? That would seem heavy, wouldn't it? What are you getting up in my face for? Like, what business of yours is it how long I spent in prayer? You think I have a stopwatch when I pray? I need to keep a journal? You want to read it every week? Like, back off, buddy. And so we have this idea of spiritual goals, but we don't have this idea because that just seems like it's private and it's personal and that my spiritual life is just going to happen. So let me just throw out some ideas. Spiritual goals could include things like personal disciplines, spiritual disciplines. Maybe it's family disciplines. Maybe it's church involvement. Perhaps it's volunteering in other humanitarian organizations just as a way of expressing God's love to those who need it. Perhaps it's sharing your faith with others because you know that there's somebody that you can offer to pray for, invite to church, or help with something just to speak God's word into their life. Perhaps it's thinking more of others and thinking less of myself, or learning how to be more, how to love more than I do. How to view people in my workplace not just as colleagues but as people that God loves. And so they may be spiritual goals that I have, but even if I write them down, how am I ever going to know if I'm making progress towards them? Is anyone ever going to hold me accountable for them? Or are they just things that I wrote down and then that piece of paper slipped down the back seat of the car and I never saw it again? Spiritual goals, one way of answering that question. What are you seeking? Well, I seek first the kingdom of God, but I don't make any goals about it. I don't really know if I'm making progress towards those goals, and no one else knows what those goals are, but I'm seeking it first. And so we run into this disconnect between what we know is the right thing to do and what we actually do. So I want to, we will get back to 1 Thessalonians, but I want to just really briefly, as you know, I'm going to be taking a couple of months off, and I've had some people ask me what I'll be doing in that time. What am I seeking? So I've had some people ask, am I seeking a new job? The answer is no. So I'll be coming back in the 1st of August. The key word that I'm focusing on is the idea of refreshment. And so that will include things like time with family. It'll include yard work and my list of things to do around the house. Because when it's done, it's refreshing, right? You know. I'll go to Lipscomb, to the lectureship there. That's one of the things that's part of my spiritual life that I find beneficial, and I'll be also teaching a class there. We'll visit Julie's parents, and we'll spend time with them. Probably we won't be at Lawson Road a whole lot, particularly on Sunday, maybe Wednesdays a little more, but I think we will be next week, but probably won't be here a real lot, even though we'll be in Rochester. It's a chance for me to visit other churches, other congregations, and just see what's going on, things that we can learn, or messages perhaps that I need to hear from other people in other places. And then I'll spend time with God. Will be an important part of it. I think I already have about 10 books and 7-8 weeks to read them in. So reading will be part of that, just for me. There are friends that I want to visit and talk with and spend time with. And also prayer and reestablishing spiritual discipline and rhythm in my life. And it'll be a challenge to establish rhythm in a period of lack of schedule. You know, but that's something for me to work on. So I just want to throw that in there as sort of what are some of the things that I'm looking at. I'm not the perfect example of what are you seeking. I'm not trying to say that I've got all the answers to that, but I just wanted to fill in some of the blanks that you may have in your mind about our plans for the next couple of months. And then I have this question, what was Paul seeking? What was Paul seeking? And so in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul is seeking some specific things for the church in Thessalonica, given all the context that I said at the beginning. And he says that if you're to get through this time of turmoil, this pressure from the community, from those leaders in the Greek, Roman leaders, political leaders, social leaders, as well as Jewish religious leaders, if you're to get through this as a church, as a body of Christ, already there are leaders in the church. Okay, after just a few months, he says there are some leaders in the church. And the first thing that you need to do is you need to, and remember, if you remember the reading we just had, at the very end in verse 27, it says, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. And so when it's read to the whole congregation, one of the messages here that he begins with is in his final words is love your leaders. They've only been leaders in the church for several months because the church has only existed for several months. And he says, love them. And I think that what it says next in through that paragraph, and I'm not going to go into that in detail, is don't cause problems. Don't be idle. Don't be disruptive. Support your leaders in what they're doing because it's good for the church and it's good for you. And it's in that context that he says, live at peace. That's my summary there. But live at peace. He says, encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. That's a great recipe for a church. Great recipe for your family. Like look out for those who are struggling. Don't just love your leaders. Like, this is awkward to talk about as a leader, right? Hey, church, love me. I feel loved. You know, that's not my point here. But commit to what's going on. Support your leaders. Encourage them. But also live at peace amongst yourselves. Because when you say, oh, I love my leaders, but that sister over there, and then you tell everyone about that sister over there, that's not loving your leaders. That's not loving the church. That's like disrupting everything. Rather, when you see someone who's weak, when you see someone who's struggling, then console them, help them, encourage them. And I love that he throws in the patient, be patient with everyone. Because that's one of the first things to go, isn't it? When there's a weak sister, a weak brother, someone who's struggling, our patience is gone. We want to write them off. But I know I've been on the receiving end of patience. It's such a blessing when people are patient with you, isn't it? Paul says, if you be patient, it'll get you through the tough times. He moves on, and I think these, in the King James Version, you know, where every verse is listed separately, these stand out as some of the shortest verses in the Bible. Rejoice always. Now, I want to suggest here that rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. It's a sort of a list, all related to prayer. Three different kinds of prayer here. Okay. So, and the first is your relationship with God. So if you love God, if you adore God, you're, because this rejoicing is not, this is kind of sad, but came to mind is Monty Python, the Search for the Holy Grail, Life of Brian. And I'd always known this song, Always Look on the Bright Side of Life, right? I'd never known the context. Anyone else know that song? This is maybe like an English humor thing here, but always look on the bright side of life. Anyway, it's a catchy tune, bouncy, da-da-da. Well, it's a picture of where it fits into this movie is Jesus on the cross, or Brian on the cross, singing this song, Always Look on the Bright Side of Life. And it's wrong, right? That this bouncy, happy tune is going on at this moment of tragedy. And so when we see this rejoice always, I think that's what some of us think we're supposed to be doing. Like the word just means in any context, in any time, be singing bouncy, happy tunes. And that's not really the point. When he says rejoice always, he's writing to a church who is persecuted. They're not supposed to be happy that there's soldiers knocking at the door looking for them. It's like, no. But love God. Rejoice. Get your joy from God. And adore God. Express that to God. Your relationship with God should be giving you joy. And when you do that, you will keep praying. You know, if you have this joyful, adoring relationship with God, then you'll talk with Him. That's just what your spiritual life is going to look like. And as part of that, you'll give thanks. And I think that talking is letting God know, the middle one is letting God know what the problems are. You know, it's like, God, I love you is the rejoice always. It's not, woohoo. It's, God, I love you. You've done so much for me. You are so good to me. But there are soldiers hunting me. That's the keep praying. Yeah. And then in the midst of that, there's, but thank you for what I do have. Thank you for my church family. Thank you for my family. Thank you for what... the different things that happen there. But it's saying it's not enough just for us to get on well with each other, for us to love our leaders, live at peace, be patient, help, console people. Like, that's great for the church, but that's not the end of it if we have no relationship with God. Instead, have this devotional life of enjoying God, of praying to God, of giving thanks to God. And then it's not just a one-way conversation. Respect the Spirit, or don't quench the Spirit. It couldn't all fit on that sticky note, so I just sort of changed it to respect. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. So, this... I'm sure there have been sermons preached on just these verses, and I won't do that to you today, except to say that we need to listen to God. We need to listen to God. And we need to listen, and I think we quench the Spirit when we stop listening to God. Okay? When we know all the answers, when we have this body of Bible knowledge, and we don't learn new things anymore, when we don't find new ways to live out our faith to make a difference in the lives of those around us, then we're quenching God's work in us, the work of God's Spirit in us. And then the second one there, value prophecy, or Do not treat prophecies with contempt. It's interesting because in the Corinthian letter, they were too much into prophecies. He says prophecies are, you're into tongues, you're into prophecies, and all into that miraculous, ecstatic stuff. Here, they have the other problem of we're not going to listen to any prophecies. And by prophecies here, we're not talking about the Book of Revelation kind of prophecies. We're just talking about people pointing others to God. It's talking about human teachers. And it says, value human teachers. Read books that aren't the Bible that point you to the Bible or point you to God. Yeah? Be critical as you read them, evaluate them, but learn from other teachers, because you just said you don't have all the answers, you rely on the Spirit of God. Sometimes the Spirit of God uses other people in your life just as He uses you in their life at times. And so value prophecy, value the teachers that God has put into your life. And it may be formal teachers like this, or like Bible class, or like a growth group, but it could also just be people that say something into your life at a random moment that point you to God, that remind you of God. So value that prophecy. And then the last one is really the most important one. Let God sanctify me. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. He's given all these things that you're to do, church. And at the end of it, He says it's not really about what you do. He says, let God sanctify you. He's not creating a new law code for you. He's not saying to the church, go check up on one another and see if they're rejoicing always. See if they're thankful for what God is doing in their life. See if they adore God. See if they're praying continually. That's not the purpose of this list. And sometimes we see a list and we think, oh, Ten Commandments. Stone them if they break it. But He closes by saying, I'm telling you, this is what you do to be a healthy church, to have a healthy relationship with God, but let God sanctify you. You can't sanctify yourself. God is at work in you and through you. The God of peace sanctify you through. Make you holy. Sanctify means make you holy. Change you. Make you more into God's image. And that's an ongoing process in our lives. And He says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body, that's your whole being. That's what is your treasure? You see, sometimes we say, well, that's my work self, that's my family self, that's my church self. And Paul says, no, you put it all together. Let your spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless, because God is sanctifying you, God is working in you. Be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this promise at the very end. The one who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. One who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And I think we're back to where we started. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you believe it? Do you believe in God's faithfulness? We sang it just a little while ago. Do you believe in God's faithfulness that He will surely do it? That if you seek, He will reveal. That if you knock, He will open. If you ask, He will give it to you. Do you believe that? The question isn't, do you believe it now? The question is, do you believe it tomorrow? What are you seeking? It's not something I can answer. But it's something that I encourage you to think about this week. And in the coming weeks, what's important? And do you believe that God will do what He has promised to do? Because He is faithful. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. And if we can encourage you, if we can support you, if you need examples of God's faithfulness. You may be struggling. I think sometimes that's all we need, is just a reassurance that God is faithful, because we don't see it in our lives at the moment, and perhaps we haven't walked with Him long enough to have a track record, and maybe we don't really know what that looks like, and we just need someone else to step up and say, yes, here's my story, here's how God has been faithful to me. And if you need that in your life, then just let someone know. Say, I'm struggling in my connection with God because I'm hurting. And I need to be reminded of what His faithfulness looks like. So maybe that's your struggle. You can come and you can talk with me now. You can talk to someone else. But if there is anything on your heart, we would love to. We've rejoiced this morning. We've thanked God this morning. And we would love to fill in that middle one of praying always. If there's something that we can pray for you, then please come while we're singing, and we'll do that.